time to ask the pastor. Our guest today is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He was with us on the telephone. His church, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. We have open phones for you here. Let's say good morning to Pastor Klostermeyer. How are you doing, sir?
I'm fine. How are you, Chuck?
I'm doing well. You got any rain down there yet?
I just had a couple sprinkles early this morning, but that's about it. Not much else.
Just enough to use the windshield wipers once or twice.
Yeah.
Well, let's go ahead and get busy here. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you got a USA Today newspaper today, right there on the front page, page one, is the headline, "What Happened to Civility?" And I thought this was kind of a coincidence for me, because as I was going through some of the materials that I check for the Ask the Pastor program, that exact thought popped into my mind. We had Joe Wilson, who had a little outburst during the presidential address here in the past week, which just about everybody, including apparently Representative Wilson, was inappropriate. We had one of the Williams tennis players who lost her cool during the U.S. Open. I think it was Serena. Yeah, Serena Williams. I don't know if you saw any videotape of that, but it's easily, you know, the evidence is there. She goes over to one of the line judges, and she says that she'd like to take this bleeping ball and shove it down her bleeping throat. She's since been fined for $10,000. Then we got a rapper on the MTV Music Awards, Kanye West, who just stole the moment from Taylor Swift after she had won an award. And he didn't think that it was fair or just, apparently, that it should have gone to singer Beyonce. And so he just burst into her bubble and kind of ruined her moment. And it was all very much lacking in civility. Is civility on the mind of pastors? Is it on the mind of theologians, people who think about Bible things? Or is civility just a sort of a left-hand kingdom, sort of a cultural thing that that doesn't really cross your path too much?
Well, one of the first things we learned, and I forget even what the name of the class was at the seminary, was the two words, patience and tact.
Patience and tact.
Mm-hmm. Those were two words that were, I think it was introduction to pastoral ministry or something like that. I can't remember. Maybe one of the pastors listening out there can tell us. But it was drilled into our heads that we need to have patience as a pastor, and we need to have tact.
I thought they would be drilling into your heads things like Augustine and the Book of Romans.
Sure. Yeah, that stuff too. But this class was more geared to, I guess you could say, the practical side of being a pastor and how to deal with people in pastoral ministry. And those kinds of things. So, this class, I didn't think it was all that important until I got out into the real world, so to speak, and didn't use tact when I should have, and it ended up biting me in the you-know-what. So it, it's very important for pastors to model tact and civility and treating others with respect and with love, especially. We're always told to speak the truth in love. Not to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And I think a lot of folks have lost the idea of sharing love with each other.
Now, I don't know if Kanye West is a Christian or not, and I don't know if Serena Williams is a Christian or not. Same thing for Congressman Joe Wilson. But when they did what they did, I think most clear-thinking people would say, well, that's inappropriate. it's hard to defend. I don't know how you could possibly defend this kind of behavior. But the question for you is, while the behavior is inappropriate, maybe it's obtuse, is it sin?
Well, when I guess when we're talking about it's the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Scripture talks about
you shall not murder. How did you shall not murder get into this?
Well, when we talk about using hateful words and hateful speech towards someone, or when we might even talk about the Eighth Commandment, about ruining one's reputation. Commandments apply to any and every situation when it comes to the law. And, you know, I usually say if you feel bad about it, it's usually a sin. The problem is that a lot of folks don't feel bad about things as much anymore.
That is correct, and that really goes to the core of this discussion. And that is, I think that most folks have a pretty healthy understanding of separation of church and state, whether you're coming at the question from the state perspective or the church perspective. People in the church don't want the state dictating to them anything about how they go about their religion, and people in the state don't want the church dictating to them as to, you know, what kind of God they should worship, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
However, in the melting pot that is the culture, in the everyday human interaction that happens in our cities and towns and rural areas, civility is a good thing. We ought to be patient and tactful, as you described. And if we're not, and if the trend suggests, based on Kanye West and Serena Williams and Joe Wilson, that we're headed in the wrong direction, does the church have some kind of responsibility to speak to that? Or is the church on this side of the line that separates church and state and just needs to keep its nose out of it?
Well, I think certainly we can speak about it and speak to it to our own people, especially to children, to let them know this isn't the right way to act. I think that's where it starts. And as far as I know, Kanye West is much older than a kid, and I'm not sure, but at least he seems to always act like a kid. And this isn't the first time he's had an outburst in public. But he seems to get away with it, but other people don't. I think, Serena Williams?
Yeah.
She's just conjuring up the spirits of John McEnroe, I think. And so that's nothing new, to have outbursts on the tennis court. He's the famous one when it comes to that, but it's still not right, and I imagine that there probably was some demand for an apology, because that's the way it happens nowadays. Joe Wilson, the same way, they demanded he apologize, and so he did. Whether those apologies or those confessions, if you will, are real or not, only God can tell. But it seems as though that's what it's come down to. You do something in public that you, or say something or act a certain way in public that you're not supposed to act, and it's okay as long as you apologize for it. And I think that's what it's come to. I'm not sure that it's a good thing. As far as the church speaking to it, we always speak in favor of God's law and against the misuse and abuse of God's law in the world. Our Lord God said that he has written the law on our hearts and on all of our hearts. Whether we're Christians or not, we have the law written on our hearts. It is just that those who do not believe are not convicted by that sin in a way that sends them to the cross. So, yeah, we do need to speak to it, especially to our own people, because if Christians are doing this, then we are setting a bad witness and a bad example, and this should not be.
Most of the time when I raise this issue, I think our guest, our pastor, says this is, you know, something that needs to be addressed by the pastor, certainly in Bible study, perhaps in the confirmation class setting with the 7th or 8th graders. If there is an adult membership or an adult inquiry class underway, it can be certainly addressed there. But when does it happen, or does it ever happen, when you have to go, when it's your duty as a clergyman, you're the you're the guy who's trained to handle the Word of God. When does the time arrive when you go beyond the internal communications that take place perhaps in your parish and start speaking to the, you know, in your case, Warrenton or Missouri or bigger? Does that time ever arrive?
Well, I don't know if you've heard of Facebook, but I am on Facebook, and I saw so many messages about that, these very things. I don't think I heard anything about Serena Williams, but the other two I've seen a lot of, and I've seen a lot of comments about, and so I am able to also give my comments from a biblical perspective, and other pastor friends of mine are doing the same thing. And so that's one way that it happens. I also write a newspaper article for the local paper here, and that's a good place to talk about worldly things from a biblical perspective. In conversations with people, I have friends that are members of my church, and I talk to them about these kinds of things all the time, too. And so just in your regular everyday life, I think you have plenty of opportunities to share God's word with people right where it counts.
Well, speaking of incivility, you have kids, don't you?
Yep. Two kids, 8 and 6.
Last night on local news, and also even today on some of the national so-called news websites, there is video of a student from Belleville West High School, just across the river here from our broadcast location, who is severely beaten. I mean, beaten up on a school bus. And it's not just a little pushing and shoving. It is a full-fledged smackdown. And while the fight and the beating is disturbing enough, the other students on the bus are cheering the one who is delivering the pounding. Now, you have two children. I don't know if your children ever happen to be on a school bus or not, but certainly you have, I would imagine, you have parents who have children who ride school buses.
My wife drives a school bus.
So. Your wife drives a school bus?
Yeah, she does.
Does she have
every day?
Does she have stories that look like this? Does she have moments where she wonders if she's going to have to stop the bus and break up a fight?
I imagine she's been doing it now for 6 years. I don't think she's had to stop a fight. Most of the things that happen on her school bus are, most of it is verbal abuse. And she doesn't tolerate that. And they have a pretty good policy that if she feels something is out of hand, she goes to the superintendent, and they eventually get kicked off the bus. And if it's severe enough, they get kicked out of school. So, but yeah, she's had some doozies. Some people get into heated arguments and things like that. I guess if you're in an enclosed space like that for a couple of hours sometimes, you know, things can happen. I'm not saying that it's right, especially in this case. I saw a video of the Belleville incident, and there's no reason for that. I don't, there's never a reason for violence on a school bus. I can't see why. That's seems to be happening more and more often. And the question is, what do we do about it, especially as Christians?
Well, and that really is my question for you. These other things that we cited, whether it be Joe Wilson or whether it be Serena Williams or Kanye West, these are all things that we could say, well, you know, that was in Hollywood, or that was at the U.S. Open, or that was in Washington. That's far, far from me. But if you have young children and you're familiar with this school bus beatdown, then that comes very close to home. And somewhere along the way, it seems to me that somebody, I don't know who, is going to have to say something that sounds like that'll be enough.
Yeah.
And take some action. But right now, it doesn't look to me like we are headed in that direction.
Yeah, I don't, yeah, not in that case, anyways, in many other cases. Yeah, from what I heard, the boy was just looking for a place to sit. And there's only one seat available, and the boy sitting in the seat next to that open seat didn't want him to sit there. He sat down, and the boy sitting next to him just started beating him up. So, you know, it's just I don't get it, a mentality of hatred and a mentality of anger. And, you know, a lot of what I see, the church has seemed to have lost its voice in the community. When they do try to speak out, it's not really listened to, you know, or it's not taken as seriously as it once was. You know, when we try to say something in public, it often gets quashed. And I wrote an article about the whole ELCA thing a couple weeks ago for our paper, and they wouldn't publish it because they thought it was too one-sided and I don't know. And so we get that happening quite a bit, that the church is not taken seriously, and the church's voice and thoughts are just, they're not expressed enough either, but when they are expressed, they're not taken into account as much as they should be. And it's a problem with the church, and it is a problem with the community and with the world. Another effect of sin, you might say.
Here's another story. I'm pretty sure you're too young to remember this, but I'm interested in what your reflections might be on a moment back in 1966. Now, the story is coming to us today out of Amherst, New Hampshire. And there is a 1966 magazine which was signed by John Lennon, the magazine containing his remark that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. It's being auctioned by a New Hampshire company. Lennon signed his name, John C. Lennon, above his photo in the September 1966 datebook, even though his middle initial is W for Winston. In the article, Lennon says, quote, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Unquote. If you're old enough to remember that moment, I don't think you are. You weren't around in 1966, were you?
No, I wasn't even a glimmer in my mother's eye.
Ah, well,
I was born in 1971.
I'm sorry to say that I do remember it. And it created quite a furor. There were books and records that were being burned, Beatle memorabilia, that kind of stuff. Quite a bit of anti-Beatle sentiment in the United States when that took place. Now, over 40 years ago, we look back on that. What is your take on John Lennon's perspective from 1966?
Well, you know, I don't know what his motive was for saying that, but it seems that Christianity is not going to die. That's one thing we got to get straight. But it does seem that at times Jesus is maybe less popular than, say, Taylor Swift or Kanye West. You know, you can ask any kid in you know, between the ages of 10 and 20, who Kanye West is, and they'll give you a long history of him and what he's done and his, tell you all about his music, if you can call it music. And then, you know, but if you ask them, who's Jesus, they'll give you maybe a one-sentence answer. And so that there, to me, shows that in our world and in our culture, popular people are more popular than Jesus at times. It doesn't make it right, of course, you know, but even during Jesus' time, Jesus wasn't always the most popular guy there. He often incurred very harsh, people were against him quite a bit. And so, you know, that's part of it too.
What would you say if I were to say, you know, I think John Lennon was right? From what I hear, the great Christian centers of worship and history in Western Europe are all but dead. Canada is all but dead. The United States is on the verge of losing its Christian identity. Islam is on the move. There have been some population and demographic studies that suggest that France will be an Islamic nation within 50 years. I think John Lennon was right. What would you say?
I don't think Jesus is going to allow the church to go away. And in fact, you know, Jesus often said that there will be times of trouble and times of great strife for the church. And don't be surprised if you suffer persecution on my sake or for my sake. So Jesus spoke of that often. To say that the church will go away, you know, it won't. Again, because Jesus is the Lord and ruler of the church and of us as Christians, and so he will simply not allow it. But it will. I've often heard more seasoned pastors than myself talk about the ebb and flow, the tide of the church, and how at times the church is less important and declining, and at other times the church is more important and rising. And so I think maybe at this time in our nation's history and in the world's history, this is a time of decline. But also note that there have been other times of decline where the church has arisen and been more powerful and, I guess you could say, tougher because of it. So our hope doesn't lie in the church. Our hope lies in Jesus.
Well said, and your timing couldn't have been better. We are asking the pastor today, with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm curious for those of you listening to us now, are you concerned about the diminishing quality of civility in our culture? We'll be right back.
As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888, the number 4, and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
Jobs Plus 09 will be held at the Gateway Convention Center in Collinsville Wednesday, September 23rd from 1 to 5 p.m. There will be professional workshops for those seeking jobs, and dozens of companies looking to hire employees for a variety of positions will be on hand. Last year, nearly 1,000 job seekers were at the Jobs Plus event. See online information at gatewaycenter.com, sponsored by the Madison County Employment and Training Department.
Not every gift has value. Some insights next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Human bridegrooms are not the only males who give gifts to their intended. The birds and the flies do it too. On a previous program, we talked about how the bower bird woos his potential mate by building a hut for her and decorating it with bright objects. A relative of the dance fly presents his intended with a dead insect that is part of its diet. The bigger the insect, the more likely the female will accept the attentions of the male courting her. However, the dance fly itself presents its intended with a gift that is essentially worthless. The courtship takes place early in the morning as the males swarm. Each courting male carries what looks like a balloon on its back legs. These shiny balloons are only a few millimeters in diameter. As far as we know, they are of no value to the female, being made of nothing more than the male's saliva. That may be why the females do not necessarily select the males with the largest balloon. But why did God build this behavior into the dance fly? Perhaps it reflects nothing more than the incredible creativity and variety that God built into his creation. Or perhaps it was to remind us that not every gift has a value, so that we would be doubly thankful for his good gifts to us. And his greatest gift to us was the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first and only study Bible in English prepared entirely from the ground up by Lutherans, offering a uniquely keen focus on the proper distinction between law and gospel, shining a brilliant light on the heart and center of the Scriptures, Christ and Him crucified, risen, and ascended for your salvation. The Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House is all about Jesus in every way for you. With over 26,500 notes, the Lutheran Study Bible has more than any other study Bible available today. These include historic Lutheran cross-references and notes dating back to the Luther Bible of 1534. It has over 31,000 concordance entries, over 880 references linked to the 36 custom-designed maps, 220 thematic articles, and 120 diagrams and charts prepared exclusively for this Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible, the English Standard Version, with study material built entirely by Lutherans to help you correctly handle the Word of God. Visit cph.org.
We like to keep a civil attitude here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. That would be wise on my part, since all these guys volunteer their time. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think should happen to the students who beat up the kid on the Belleville West High School school bus, Pastor?
Well, of course they should be punished. And, but, you know, their attitude isn't going to change unless the Word of God, working through, capable human beings to, care for them and to, work with them, you know, for the, there has to be some reason why they got to this point or somehow, and it was, most likely the influences on their life up to this point has caused them to have this kind of anger and this kind of, the, you know, destructive ideas and thoughts and feelings. So it's a matter of changing those. And, we know from being Christians and from Scripture that the way to change hearts and minds is through the gospel. And so, through God's Word, law and gospel. At least that's how it happens for me and happens for all the Christians I know. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our ideas, and our actions are changed. We call that repentance, a turning from sin to God. I have a verse about what we were talking about before the break that pretty much says what I was trying to say. It's Isaiah 46 through 8. It says, voices cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And so if we're questioning whether the church is going to survive, I believe that if the church is centered on God's word, and especially the word made flesh, Jesus, then it will stand forever. As far as these boys on the bus, they definitely should not be allowed on a bus again. But also, it's going to take some time to get them straightened out.
Here's another story. This is from Christian Post reporter Josh Kimball. The headline is, Creation Producer Blames American Evolution Flap for Film's U.S. Flop. Apparently, a movie about Charles Darwin has been produced, and it is made outside the United States, and they can't get it booked here in the United States. The story says the producer of a new film that tells the quote-unquote true story of the 19th century naturalist Charles Darwin believes a distributor in the United States has not yet been found because of the divide that exists in America over the theory of evolution. Quote, it has got a deal everywhere else in the world but in the U.S., and it's because of what the film is about. That's what Jerry Thomas told the London-based Telegraph ahead of the European premiere of the movie Creation. People have been saying this is the best film they've seen all year, yet nobody in the U.S. has picked it up, he added. It's unbelievable to us that this is still a really hot potato in America. The movie Creation, which opened the Toronto Film Festival last week and made its European premiere this past Sunday, tells the story of Darwin and how the world-renowned scientist's landmark work, The Origin of the Species, came to light. Though Darwin's theory of evolution plays a big role in the movie, actor Benedict Cumberbatch said the story presented in Creation is a very universal story. The movie, which stars Paul Bettany in the leading role, reveals Darwin as a dedicated family man, struggling to accept his daughter's death and torn between his love for his deeply religious wife and his own growing belief in a world where God has no place, according to a synopsis of the film. You've got a film that is a very intimate, biographical portrait of a man, and that's a rich and beautiful and informing celebration of his life, said Cumberbatch, who stars in the movie as Joseph Dalton Hooker, one of the founders of the geographical botany and Darwin's closest friend. So I think that this probably will eventually be released in the United States, and that will fuel the fire that is described here as an under... kind of an undertow of dispute between creationists and evolutionists, and that means more busy work for a pastor, I think. Would you agree?
I think so. That's a great opportunity to, I've been doing this a lot lately, to, I guess you could say, defend the inerrancy of Scripture and to talk about the account of creation from a scientific perspective.
Why have you been doing this a lot lately, do you think?
Well, because of that it is Darwin's 200th birthday or something like that, or I can't even remember what it is, but there's been a lot of articles and stuff.
200th birthday, yeah.
Movie. But we also had a guy out, Brian Young, came out about, I guess it's 3 Sundays ago now, and he works with the Creation Instruction Association, and he does presentations in churches and schools all around the United States, teaching that creation is fact and showing the science behind creation and the flood and how these things can all be easily explained and taught as scientific and true. And I think it's good to do this, and I used to do it when I was a Lutheran high school teacher. I used to teach a whole unit on the science behind creation, because you know, our kids especially, but adults also, they're in church and involved in Bible study or confirmation class, maybe an hour and a half, or at the most maybe 3 or 4 hours a week. And the rest of the week they're in the world, and they are bombarded. If you watch the Discovery Channel for any length of time, you'll hear how the Earth is billions of years old, and how dinosaurs didn't live with man, and all sorts of things. And if you go to any museum, any science museum or history museum, you will see things that completely contradict the Bible. And so we need to be, I'm going to say, defending the Scriptures, because the Scriptures defend themselves. But in our own hearts and in our own minds, solidifying for ourselves the authority of Scripture, so that we are able to share God's Word with others in an authoritative way, so that we have a more sure witness and a more confident witness to Christ.
Well, it says here, the I believe it is the actor, Cumberbatch, says Darwin wasn't saying kill all religion. He never said such a thing. But he is a totem for people. Still, with only 39% of Americans claiming to believe in the theory of evolution, that's 4 in 10, finding a distributor in the United States proved to be a difficult task for the movie team. Thomas says, the producer Thomas says, it's quite difficult for we in the United Kingdom to imagine religion in America. We live in a country which is no longer so religious. But in the U.S., outside of New York and L.A., religion rules. I don't think he has a very agreeable viewpoint to the one that you're espousing, Pastor.
Well, you know, I'd hate to see what it's like in England and in Europe, Western Europe. As far as religion is concerned, I've heard stories of how churches throughout Europe are it's pretty much empty on Sundays, except for a few faithful here and there. And I pray to God that that doesn't happen here in the United States. But the evidence is pointing otherwise. At the same time, if you ask the normal person on the street if they believe that humans are descendants of apes, you will probably get them to say no. But if you ask them how old the Earth is, or they would probably say billions of years. If you ask them if Noah's the story of Noah's Ark is just a story, or if it's an account of a real factual thing, they would probably say it's just a story. And if you ask them about Jesus, and if Jesus is a real and true person who lived and died on a cross for us, they probably would say, at least if they're a Christian, which I believe the majority of the United States is still Christian, and they would say, yes, he was. The problems come down when you reject the authority of Scripture, or where your authority, the authority of your reason and your thinking, is up and above Scripture. That's where we tend to have problems, and that's what a lot of more what we call liberal Christianity is doing. Their reason and their senses, if you will, go above and beyond what Scripture says. And when we start doing that, we're going to have lots of troubles.
It says here, the Gallup organization, the Gallup polling organization, found 39% of Americans saying they believe in the theory of evolution. However, only 25% said they do not believe in the theory. So that leaves 36% of the respondents in Gallup's February 2009 poll that said they had no opinion either way. So I suppose if you're coming at this from a biblical perspective, the fact that a minority of people affirm the theory of evolution could be taken, I guess, to be encouraging. Is that the way you see it?
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of people are saying, I don't know. And that's why it's a great opportunity. When people are questioning things, it's a great thing to, great time, I guess you could say, to discuss with them the truth of the scriptures and to get into discussions about science and how science can easily fit with creation. You know, I went to Lutheran High School and had microbiology and advanced biology, and we never had to even think about whether humans were descendants of apes, whether evolution was true, because we knew that the scriptures were true and that creation was a real and true story. But we have to continue to get in discussions with people. This is what I consider a good witnessing tool, to witness the truth of scriptures and to bring it around to the truth, where Jesus says, I am the truth, way and the truth and the life. So that people can understand what it means to have an absolute truth, and that the scriptures can and are that truth.
What would you say to me if I were to say, I believe in creation, I believe in the Bible, I don't really think about it very much, and I can't explain it if I have to. But one thing I know for sure, and that is I don't want to get into an argument with an evolutionist. Because, after all, they have science on their side, they have so much scientific evidence, and the predominance of the academic community, well, they laugh at you if you tell them that you believe in creation. So I just as soon keep that to myself. What would you say?
Well, I'd say, first of all, that there are probably just as many scientists who are on the side of creation. And I would also say, tell them that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, and to do this with gentleness and respect, but again, you know, tact and civility with folks. When we talk about getting into debates with an evolutionist, I guess you really wouldn't want to do that unless you had the facts. And so that's why it's good to read books, like a lot of books from Answers in Genesis, a lot of creation as historical fact books. There's tons of information out there that you can get. Not only is it good for you to have discussions with others, but it's good for you to, like I said, solidify and strengthen your own faith. The Holy Spirit works through the facts of Scripture to bring us closer to Him. And so we need to be doing that. I think that's a big part of it, that we're not gaining wisdom from the Scriptures as we should. And we need to be doing that more if we are to be witnesses in this world and are to continue to show Christ in what we say and do.
There are some comments in this story here on ChristianPost.com from readers, and one of them says, I think the stats make it pretty clear that the issue is about lack of education and not religiosity. Religiosity equals lack of education. Seeming implication there is that if we get busy and do the job that we educators should be doing, we'll put evolution in its proper perspective and it will triumph over creation. What are your thoughts?
I've been reading a book. It's called Already Gone by Ken Ham. And what they did is they had George Barna and that group do a survey of 1,020-somethings who had previously been members of a church and active in a church, but then had left the church in their 18 years, early 20s. And they, one of the big reasons for leaving the church was that they didn't have facts. They thought of church as simply an emotional place, a spiritual place, where they could go and feel good and be, I don't know what you call it, being fed spiritually is how people often put it. But they don't get the facts of the scripture. They don't know the Bible stories. They don't know the truths of Noah's Ark and creation and all, and Tower of Babel and those types of things. And so it just becomes fable to them. And when they get that a few hours a day, and the rest of the day they're getting so-called facts from school, from TV programs, from museums, from everywhere else, then, you know, what's going to prevail? And so, yeah, I think it is, has a lot to do with education and people educating themselves and being educated in Bible studies and devotions and self-Bible study and all of those things. So it's very, very important that people educate themselves and go to your pastor and ask him questions. And if nothing else, so get the pastor to study more so that we can be prepared to give answers for the hope that we have.
Another comment says, it's truly sad that people in this country are so poorly educated in science while still clinging to a belief in Christianity. I think it's truly sad that people are so poorly educated in science that they rule out what they do not yet understand in order to cling to a belief of Jesus. What do you think?
I beg to differ. If they consider science to be evolution, then I guess then they are poorly educated. And I hope it stays that way. I hope they stay, people stay away from the theory of evolution because it's a hoax and nonsense. But if we talk about science as studying and viewing and researching God's creation, I know a lot of wonderful Christian scientists, a lot of people who are very skilled and very knowledgeable in science, many doctors, many physicists, many biologists, professors, high school teachers, grade school teachers who know quite a bit about science. And I think the people who are saying these things are the ones who are uneducated about science and about creation and evolution. And they best look in the mirror to see what the truth is.
What's your take on this comment from this person in the United Kingdom who seems to think that they're doing quite well now, that religion doesn't have quite the impact on their culture that it used to? And if the United States would just follow in the footsteps of New York and Los Angeles, we could be like them. We could be advanced. There you are, a pastor, sitting right in the middle of the heartland of America. You're pretty far from Los Angeles and New York. I don't think that this person would have a high view of you.
Yeah, well, probably not. But, and I imagine if they are, have a lot of a science background, if I would try to discuss science with them, I would be able to come from my point of view and talk about the creation story and those types of things. But they wouldn't take me seriously because I'm not a quote-unquote scientist. I'm only just a pastor. And I think it's, we might call this stuck-up science, that they're too into themselves and what they think they know. And it's the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And all over the place in the scriptures, it talks about the wisdom of God seeming as foolishness to man. And so we shouldn't be surprised that people think that we are foolish in believing as we do about the scriptures. But I say, so let them think that we're foolish. At the same time, we can't act foolish and we can't be uninformed about the truth. We need to be able to answer questions. And the only way we're able to answer questions is through serious study of the scriptures on a daily and weekly basis, and prayer and devotion, and asking your pastor questions, calling up the radio program and asking questions, listening to KFUO all day long. And if you start doing those things, not only will you be able to answer questions, that your own faith will be strengthened as well.
Let's try to squeeze in a phone call here before we get to the top of the hour. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
I just want to make a quick comment about the Darwin director, the creation director,
right,
the movie about Darwin. One of the things the British are really well known for is snobbery. And the sun is set on the British Empire long ago. And they used to be very snobbish about the fact that they had everything more than everybody else because their empire was so large. They don't have that anymore. So now their snobbery is transferred to their atheism. And so now it's the idea is that they're superior to other people because they're more intelligent. And the fact of the matter is, you know, if you're trying to sell a movie, you don't sell a movie by insulting your audience.
Sounds like you're not a big fan of the mother country there, Brian. All right, we'll see what Pastor...
I lived in England for a while.
Oh, okay.
I enjoy it, but I mean, the thing is that the snobbery is up in the intellectual circles now. That's where they... That's where it's exported, I guess.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
I like that. I was trying to think of a good word. I like that word, snobbery. We might also call it self-righteousness. That's what Jesus would probably call it. And again, it's putting our own minds above God's word. And it's been happening since the beginning. It's been happening since Adam and Eve. People have made themselves their own God, putting what they think above what God says. And as long as people continue to do that, we will not have paradise. And so we want to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we also say, it is better for me to be in heaven, but since I'm still on earth, let me do the Lord's work and answer the questions and witness to Christ while I'm here.
When you find yourself discussing creationism, evolution with somebody, is the conversation usually patient and tactful, or is it usually contentious?
Well, you know, I don't get too many chances. I have a pretty full schedule with just the people in the congregation, so I don't get too many opportunities to have discussions about creation with people outside of the church. But when I do, they usually, here in Warrenton, we're still, what I like to call a church town. We got about 20 Christian churches here in town, so people are still pretty respectful of the pastor, and I've been around here long enough.
That's middle America for you.
Yep.
Thank
most
you, sir.
People, when they talk to me, they know me, and so they're pretty respectful, and it goes pretty well.
Thanks for the conversation.
Thank you, sir.
All righty. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John Lutheran Church, Warrenton, Missouri. Tomorrow, Pastor Tom Eckstein will be on the program for Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, and Pastor Kevin Parviz will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.